You turn to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. In Job chapter 6, we were looking at Job's response to Eliphaz. So we'd obviously in chapters 4 and 5 saw Eliphaz's speech as he basically told Job to practice what he preaches. And then Job replied to Eliphaz then in chapter 6. And we looked at wet sand, and we looked at the wet sand of all of his problems, his unending perplexity, his unanswered prayer, his, his unhelpful peers. But in chapter 7, there's a change. Job is no longer talking to Eliphaz. Job is actually talking to the Lord. And at one point, Job is so down, Job actually says to God, pretty much, leave me alone. What does it have to get to a position in someone's life for them to turn around and say to God, leave me alone. Get out of my life. I don't want you butting in. I don't want you fussing. I would just rather be left on my own. And what we're looking at tonight is basically Job having an emotional meltdown. An emotional meltdown. And first of all, in the first 5 verses, we see Job's futility. He says in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? And that word there is interesting. That appointed time basically talks about military action. So it's talking about being conscripted into the military and fighting a battle, warfare. Appointed time is elsewhere translated as host or armies. So Job said, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? And Job is using a vivid picture here to illustrate the futility of life. And he literally felt like somebody who'd been conscripted into the army against his will. He felt like his days were just filled with forced labor in a world of woe. And he's saying, my days are just like a hireling. My days are just like that of a slave under a grueling taskmaster. And as a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work. Job here speaks of a servant desiring the shadow. And that's interesting because it can speak of somebody working out in the field, just desperate for a shadow to get some relief from the heat of the sun. There's another thought here as well, because the lengthening of a shadow illustrated the day coming to a close. So Job is either saying, look, I would like to be like a hireling out in the field who just can't wait to get the cool of the shadow to get some relief from the sun, or I'd like to be like the hireling who comes to the end of the day that his job is finished, his work is done, and he can receive his wages. And he says in verse 3, so I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be gone, and I am full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever had sleepless nights? How many of you have been kept up through the night and it doesn't matter what you do, you just cannot get that rest? Job is pretty much saying, I would like to be like a hireling. I'd like to have done a full day's labor. And when you come home from work, you are so exhausted that you get to bed and you just find that instant relief and that instant rest. But we realize that when our sleep is gone from us, let me ask this question. How many of you are cranky in the morning if you don't get enough sleep? It can be tough, you know, when we don't get enough sleep and our bodies don't recover. It's hard, you know. That's why, you know, when you look at some of these special forces training, and one thing they do in order to make prisoners uncomfortable is sleep deprivation, because then that's how they get prisoners of war then to give up tactical information and to give up information on troop movements and what have you. So Job is saying, I would just love to have that relief of go into bed. You know, sometimes you maybe go to bed and you don't feel right. And I always used to say to the kids, it'll be much better in the morning. Just go to sleep and you'll wake up in the morning and it'll be okay. But Job is saying he's not even there. he can't even get to sleep to be able to say to get to the point that it'll be okay in the morning. Stress and a lack of rest can have a devastating effect on a person emotionally and mentally. And it made Job get to the point where he literally says in verse 16 to God, "Let me alone, leave me alone." Many times we deal with stress that God never intended us to deal with. Oftentimes, as believers, we get ourselves into difficulties and problems, and they're of our own doing. We've said something to hurt somebody, and it's up to us. And Matthew 18 says, "If you have aught with your brother, you go and leave your gift at the altar and sort it out." But sometimes we've got ourselves into a predicament, and we can't fix it, and we lie awake at night worrying, and God is like, "But if you've done things the right way the first time round, you know, this wouldn't be happening. This wouldn't happen." And there are many matters that create stress for us that are our own fault. And sometimes we reap the consequences of bad choices that we make. And Job just reminds us that how sweet sleep actually is. And what it does, it's amazing how the body regenerates itself through the night when you get the right amount of sleep. And when we are in turmoil, emotionally or physically or mentally, sleep is difficult. You know, I know that there are people who suffer with insomnia and they literally cannot get to sleep, and they find that it takes a toll then upon their body through the day. So Job is saying, "I would just love to just lie down and just have some sleep and let the night be done with," but he just can't get that rest that he needs. So his body can't recover. So his mental health can't recover. He says in verse 5, "My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome." Job was a man who was usually adorned with silk and fine apparel, but not in this instance. Instead, he's clothed with worms, dirt and ashes. And the word worms is from the Hebrew word rima, which is associated with rotten food or the grave. And it can be a reference to maggots that fed on his decaying flesh. But even today, in the medical field, it's surprising how good maggots are in treating certain wounds. And they remove dead flesh from a wound, and even their use in wars was very common. But the oozing, putrefaction and infection that inflicted Job's body disfigured his skin. I'm laughing because Sarah Jenkins has got the weakest stomach I know. So I'm trying not to. I don't want it to be ill because it's like a new floor. And it's like, okay. So, Job's illness was overwhelming. He got to the point where he was literally mentally at the point of saying to the Lord, "Just leave me alone." And it's important in times of sickness that we keep our faith in the Lord, because that's kind of a fleshy type of attitude. Sometimes when we're not well and somebody's trying to help and somebody's saying, "Do I remember Joe turning when she was having Hannah?" Joe is the sweetest person, lovely. When she was giving birth, she wasn't nice. And she basically said to me, "Leave me alone." I said, "That's not nice, is it? You know what? What? I was holding her hand there, mopping her head." I was like, "Get off me!" Sometimes when we're not very well, we just want to be left alone. Yeah, and Job has just had it. He's had it with his friends. He's questioning why the Lord is doing this, and he just wants to be left alone. But here's the thing: we know God was well aware of Job's illness. When we are unwell, God knows the very hairs upon our head. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're suffering. He knows how much we're hurting. He knows what we're facing. But oftentimes we just, instead of turning to the Lord for help, we pretty much tell him to back off, leave me alone. But Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." So I'm thankful that "leave me alone" didn't last too long. God has a purpose, and even for our illnesses, God can still use it for his glory. And we've said this time and time again with Fanny Crosby, how much God used that illness. You know, there's people, you know, I'm trying to think of the lady, you know, the lady's name was gone for you, was paralyzed. Jodie Erickson. You know, you look at the way in which God has used people who have suffered physically and have, you know, bear such incredible scars, and yet God has used some of these tragic instances in people's lives for his glory, to win thousands to himself. You look at Lazarus, the prime example. You know, Lazarus was sick unto death, but the Lord said, this is going to be used for God's glory. So we see Job's futility is just like, you can kind of feel that he's getting to the end of his tether, that he's just coming to a point where he literally doesn't know what to say or what to do. But then we also see Job's brevity. In verse 6, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. My eyes shall no more see good. Job saw his life just flashing away, you know, as quick as a weaver's beam, as quick as that thread goes back and forth across the weaver's beam. Life is fleeting. You know, how many of us can remember, you know, what we used to do in our childhood? How many of us think, oh, you know, that was only a few years ago? And then we're like, no, it wasn't. That was actually 20 years ago. And you're like, what? Well, no, actually, it was 40 years ago. What? Life has just gone so quickly. That was 75 years ago. You know, but Job's life was flashing before him, and he was afraid that it was over. But he was also afraid that it wasn't over, because he was miserable and he wanted the Lord to take him. His nights were long from suffering and from sleeplessness, and he was numbering his days without any kind of hope of being delivered from his sickness. And he sees death approaching on the horizon. And the swiftness of his life and the hopelessness he felt made him say to the Lord, leave me alone. Job reminds us all about the swiftness of our lives. He said, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. James put it this way, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job is convinced that he will never see happiness again. He says, mine eyes shall no more see good. Job's hope is gone. There's no reason for Job to continue living because he has nothing to live for. Job has literally lost all hope. He has been robbed of the joy of living. You know, and oftentimes you can say, yeah, well, you know, at least you've got your family. His family was gone. Well, at least you've got your business. His business was gone. Well, at least you've got your relationship with your wife. Well, we know that at the moment that's strained. Well, at least you've got your relationship with God. But at this moment, he didn't even feel like he had that, because he was saying to the Lord, let me alone. So he doesn't think that there's ever going to be any hope anymore. You ever been in that position where you thought, this is never going to get better? This is never going to improve? And there's just no way through this? There's no way I can ever see myself being happy ever again? And right at that moment, when we're going through that trial and that difficulty and that pain and that heartache, we think, yeah, I'm never going to be happy again. But finally, when we come through it and we look back and we think, oh, I'm so thankful the Lord got me through that. I'm so thankful the Lord brought me through that. I'm so thankful the Lord did give me the strength to get through that. And maybe you're in that position that Job is now. My eyes shall no more see good. Maybe you think, I'm never going to have a chance to be happy, even remotely happy ever again. But we know what the Lord did then in Job's life. It says in verse 8, the eye of him that has seen me shall see me no more. There, thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He believed that death was imminent. And he's convinced that even God would see him no longer, and that his life would soon be no more. Job said he felt like his life was as a cloud that was consumed. You ever followed a cloud across the sky? You know, one minute you think, oh, this cloud is, look at the shape of that cloud. And all of a sudden it kind of disappears just as quickly as it came. It seems to be blown away to be seen no more. And that's what Job is talking about. He say he knows that soon he would go down to the grave and any trace of his existence upon earth would disappear. And he says he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him anymore. Life's relationship and life's routines for Job would be over. His place would know him no more because he would be gone. And this just made him feel like he had no purpose in life. That's where we see Job's brevity. He knew that the end of his life was coming. He actually longed for the end of his life to come. But then we see Job's misery in verses 11 through to 16. He says in verse 11, therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Job could not withhold his complaining against God. The pain and misery that he'd experienced had left him embittered, in despair, in anguish. The word anguish is from a Hebrew root word, tzara, which means to be in distress, to be tied up or bound, to make narrow, to close in, or to show hostility towards someone. Job literally feels like he's like a boxer in the corner of the ring. He's literally boxed into a corner and he just doesn't feel like he can even fight his way out. Job's suffering has soured his spirit. Job feels that there's this bitterness within him. He more or less is saying, I'm hurting and I'm going to speak up about it. You know, those who are bitter oftentimes speak up more in anger. And that's where Job is now. He's so bitter, he's like, well, what else have I got to lose? You know, oh yeah, what if you offend somebody? I don't care, I'm bitter. So it doesn't matter who I offend. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I say it or how many people I take down with me. Job is just desperate for comfort. And he wonders why God even gives men the time of day. Why God is even interested in man. David said this in Psalm 8:4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? In Psalm 144:3, he says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? He says in verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou settest a watch over me? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. Job felt that God was treating him as some monstrous sea creature that had to be kept watch every minute. He just longed for his bed. He longed for the comfort of his bed. He desired that his couch would ease his complaint. But even when he did finally drop off to sleep, his dreams were horrendous and he was scared with dreams that God would terrify him with visions. He literally had no rest. If he was awake in the day, he was just strung with agony, bodily, physically. He was down. He was mentally distraught because of what has happened to him. And then when he's longing for some sleep just so he can get through the night. When he does finally, after tossing to and fro, when he finally does get to sleep, he's petrified by what he sees in terms of dreams, nightmares, and night visions. In verse 15, he says, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone. For my days are vanity. My days are empty. My days are pointless. The misery that Job was facing was so terrible that he would literally would rather be strangled to death than to go on living day by day in agony. He hated his life. He loathed his life. The word loathe is from a word that means to despise or to reject. And it has the idea of an icicle melting in the heat of a winter sun, just a continuous flow, a dripping. He just loathed his life. It was dripping away from him. It was pointless. Job felt the strength literally melting or wasting away. And he just wanted the Lord to leave him alone and just to let him die, because he felt life was no longer worth living. And many people feel the same way as Job. Many people feel that they hate their lives, or they don't want to live anymore. There's just no point in carrying on. And you wonder, you know, what causes somebody to get to that point where they just think, well, it's better to just give up. It's better to just pack it all in. You know, and sometimes we recognize this because of hopelessness. This world has no hope to offer. There is no hope in this world. If there was no God, then this world would be hopeless. It would be absolutely pointless. When people see no end in sight to the pain that they're experiencing, and there's no hope in their lives, then they don't want to carry on anymore. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." It's God who is the health of our countenance. But sometimes people get to a point where they feel so hopeless. But what is the point in carrying on? There isn't any. But for a lost and dying world, if you look at your help in what the world has to offer, there is no hope. Not only is it hopelessness, it's joylessness. You know, we've talked about this, haven't we? Our happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on situations and circumstances. If everything's going our way, we're happy. You know, if our job is going good, we're happy. If there's money in the bank, we're happy. If things are going okay at home, we're happy. But if any of that is out of kilter, then that happiness goes. And that's the difference between happiness and joy. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy ought to be there regardless of circumstances. If things are not going well in work, we still have the joy of the Lord, because our salvation is not based on what's happening in work. Our salvation is based on what the Lord has done in our lives. But it's easy for our peace and joy to be replaced by worry and sorrow. And here's the thing for the Christian. How many of you have ever been at a point where you feel anxious or fearful or even depressed? And then you kind of beat yourself up because you think, well, a Christian shouldn't feel that way because the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear. We're told to be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be made known unto God. Remember, the devil can't get our hearts, but he can still get our head. And he only needs to come alongside and whisper. He was very clever. He didn't force Eve to take the fruit. He just whispered in her ear. You know, and the amount of times that the devil has got the ear of the believer to kind of tell them that their peace and their joy is superficial or is pointless. If our joy is based on our circumstances, then we will lose it. But our joy is not based on circumstances. Our joy is not based on our bank account. Our joy is not based on our possessions. Our joy is not based on if everything is going our way. Our joy is not even based on our health. Our joy is based on our relationship with him. And if your joy is gone, then maybe we need to look at that relationship to make sure that's right. Because even if everything is falling apart in our lives, we can still have the joy of the Lord. Hopelessness, joylessness, purposelessness. Purposelessness. When people feel like they have no purpose in their lives, what is the point in carrying on if there's no purpose? You know, without God, what is the point in life? Again, it's just that treadmill. It's that you're like a hamster on a wheel. You're not actually getting anywhere. You're just working to pay a bill, and then you're paying a bill just so you can live, but you're only living to work, and you're working to pay a bill, and you're paying a bill so you can live, and you're only living to work, and you're working. It's just a never-ending cycle. So if there is no God, again, there's no purpose. But people come to a point when they finally realize that there's no purpose in this life. Life is, as Solomon said, without the Lord, life is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Without God, life is empty, pointless, purposeless. You know, some people don't want God bothering them and, you know, filling up that vacuum that they may have in their lives. But they try and fill that vacuum anyway. And the amount of lives that are destroyed by drugs and alcohol, and then people realise, actually, do you know what? There's no purpose in that anyway. It kind of dulled the pain for a little bit, and it made me feel better for a little bit, but once that fix and that buzz wears off, then we're back to the whole life is pointless. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ is the one that gives us the purpose for living. Christ is the one that gives us purpose in our lives. We've been told that to go into all the world. He's given us that commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's given us that commission that we are to be witnesses of him. And he'll give us the power to do it as well. Loneliness. Loneliness can be unbearable. You know, people who don't know Christ as their saviour have a great difficulty in dealing with loneliness. And again, many people try and drown their pain and their sorrow in the vices of the world, only to realise that those things don't offer an immediate fix, or they might dim the pain immediately, but they don't offer a permanent fix. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As a believer in Christ, we're never lonely. Because even if every single person has deserted us, the Lord has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. I remember talking to a guy in work one year. He'd recently gone through a divorce. And he was in this little apartment on his own, Christmas Day. No family. I think it was a bit of a messy divorce, and he said it was just horrendous. He didn't know what he was going to do. So he said, I decided I was going to make Christmas dinner. He said, and I set two places at the table. He said, one for me and one for the Lord. And he said it was the best Christmas he's ever had. And you would think that would be horrendous. You know what it's like, Christmas time. It's a big fuss and his family and his visiting. But he said he sat there and he just literally talked to the Lord all day and focused on the Lord all day. And I'm just thankful for the fact that even if our friends desert us, even if our family turns their back on us, Christ has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And then finally, there's faithlessness. The main reason people feel like they have no point in carrying on is when there's nothing to put your faith in. Because when people put their faith in the systems of the world, they recognize quite quickly that that's going to let them down. And that's not where, where there is any hope or help found. For those who've never trusted Christ as their saviour, have never had that broken heart mended, have never had the hopelessness filled with hope, have never had that weakness replaced with strength. Christ is the answer. Because we're able, even in a time of difficulty, to cast all of our cares upon him, because he cares for us. You know, we've often said, you know, how do people get through difficulties in life when there's no one to turn to? When they're trying to find the answers, and I understand that we don't always have the answers as to why certain things happen to us, but we have the one who can give us the strength to get through the difficulties that we faced. And Peter said, cast in all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. At this point, Job loathed his life. Many people face the same sentiments that he did. But what a difference the cross of Christ makes to all of mankind. It was Paul who faced such a difficult, discouraging, and destructive life. And yet, in that Philippian dungeon, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul was hopeless. Paul was lonely. Paul was, at that point, you could say purposeless, because he wasn't being a, a witness to the genders at that point. But yet he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we know from that prison, the letters that Paul wrote that are still being God-breathed, are still saving souls today. And then finally, as we close out chapter 7, we see Job's not only his futility, his brevity, his misery, we also finally see his perplexity. In verse 17, he said, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" Job asks God a basic philosophical question. What is man? Why would God bother to inflict such pain upon man? Is man really worth God's efforts? Is man really worth the eternal God stepping into human affairs? Why give man so much attention, as it were, for no apparent reason? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? He feels like the Lord is constantly testing him. The word "try" there in verse 18, and "try him every moment," is from a Hebrew word which has to do with passing things through the fire, like metal to purify it. It's in the imperfect tense, which meant that Job felt that he was constantly going through the fire of testing. Satan's whole point in this is to get Job to turn his back on God and deny him. Job doesn't deny the Lord, but Job certainly asks for the Lord to leave him alone. He does complain about what the Lord has allowed in his life. He asks in anger, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you testing me? Will this ever end?" That anger and bitterness that grew in Job's heart basically got him to the point of saying to God, "Leave me alone." And that's what bitterness does. Andrew spoke about it last night in men's meeting, and how much bitterness can destroy a person. You might be bitter with somebody, and I'm trying to think of the quote Andrew said. Bitterness is like taking poison and expecting the person that you're angry with to die. And that's basically what bitterness does. Bitterness poisons the spirit. Bitterness robs a person of their joy. Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." If you are bitter, the Bible says you're defiled. And you need to put that right with the Lord. And I don't know who you're bitter with. You know, maybe you're bitter with the person sat next to you. Maybe you're bitter with me. Maybe you're bitter with the church. Maybe you're bitter with a whole host of things. Put it right. Because otherwise, the Bible says you're defiled. And until we put that right, that bitterness is just going to keep growing and growing and growing and growing. And it'll just eat you up alive. John says that we walk in darkness when bitterness and hate grips us. 1 John 2:11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Bitterness brews when a person feels like they've been treated unfairly. And that's basically where Job is at. Job feels like he's been treated unfairly, and because of that, then bitterness has sprung up. And you can see the anger and the hurt and the frustration coming through Job's speech. He took pride in his integrity, and he took pride in doing what was right. It's incredible that Job got to a point where he was feeling so bitter that he just wanted to be left alone. You know, maybe there are many people today who have trusted in the Lord but are so bitter that they want to say to God, "Just leave me alone. Just let me get on with things. Just leave me do it on my own. And bitterness has left people thinking that God doesn't care about them, or that God has treated them harshly in some way, or that God has cheated them out of something. And that is, let me just say this. Bitterness is going to lead to a very lonely and happy life. And God doesn't want us to have that kind of attitude in our hearts. He doesn't want us to live that kind of life. Because the Lord said he came to give us life, not as a thief who came to steal and to destroy, but he came to give us life and more abundantly. And that doesn't include the feeling of bitterness. And then closing out, he says in verse 20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Job wanted God to leave him alone because he felt like he'd been picked on. He felt like he'd been targeted. He wonders if he has sinned. What did he do wrong? Why has the Lord targeted him? Why has the Lord set a mark upon him? Why won't the Lord pardon him? Why, if he's done something wrong, because he just feels like, I don't know what else to do. Sometimes we feel like God's picking on us. You know, the amount of times I've heard people say, well, why is this happening again now? Why has God allowed this in my life? Why has God done this in my life? Why has God... And sometimes you just want to say, why did God send his son to die for you then? Because all we want to do sometimes is just blame God. Well, it's God's fault for everything. God's not some big bully waiting to just beat us up every 5 minutes. Understand that he is holy. He knows what he's doing. You know, God has not sent something into our life on purpose just to frustrate us and cause us to lose our cool with him. Sometimes things come into our lives because of us, because we've done it. And then we've got the audacity then to blame God for it when it was our fault all along. We have the privilege of seeing behind the scenes. We know why God is doing what he's doing with Job. God was proving to Satan that no matter what he did to Job, Job would remain faithful to the Lord. Yes, the Lord pointed Satan to Job. But it was Satan that targeted Job in the first place, for God then to ask the rhetorical question, because God already knew what Satan was doing. Hast thou considered my servant Job? God is saying to Satan, oh, you've got your eyes on Job then, have you? Hast thou considered my servant Job? The enemy was Satan. If we are going through life pushing the Lord away from us because of what he's brought in our lives, and we need to stop. Because the Lord's not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. Satan wants nothing more than for the believer to turn his back on the Lord. Satan wants nothing more than for the church to be completely divided, because that's an easy target. Satan wants nothing more than for every believer to be bitter about everybody else, because then you're doing his bidding for him. Satan wants nothing more than for us to lose our testimony. Because when we do that, then it makes God out to be untruthful. It makes God out to be somebody that the Bible says he's not. And that's Satan's desire, to make God look foolish in the eyes of the world. To make God look pointless to those who are lost and already headed to a Christless hell. So let's not give the devil a foothold in our lives. Let's not give the devil certainly a foothold within this church. You know, the battle's hard enough as it is. It's hard enough battling with the world system and what we're facing today. The last thing we want to be doing is battling one another, because that is just doing Satan's bidding. So I just pray that we wouldn't get to a point where we're so bitter and wound up that we say to the Lord, just leave me alone. Because at your point of distress, hurt, bitterness, pain, whatever it may be, That's the point, that you need the Lord more than ever. I'm thankful he doesn't always give us what we ask for. Because even though Job said, leave me alone, he said, Job, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together and for this opportunity to come around you a word tonight. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, in those moments where we just feel so overwhelmed with life, Lord. Help us for the times that we feel so down, that we feel so helpless and so lonely. Help us to recognize the truths of your scripture, where you've promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Help us to realize that you have given us a life, and you've given us a life that's more abundant than anything we had before. So Father, I just pray you'd continue to help us as a church. I pray you bless us as a fellowship, and you'd continue to put a hedge around and about us. Andrew spoke last night on how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And Father, I pray that the root of bitterness doesn't creep into this church and end up destroying any kind of unity that the Lord has allowed us to have here. So Father, we just pray now that you would help us tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts. And we just ask that you will continue to be done here at Bethany and in our lives. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, everybody, for joining us this evening. And we look forward to seeing you online on Sunday at 11 o'clock.